Amen. Revelation chapter 17. As I mentioned this morning, it was really my intention for us to compare Revelation 17 with the visions of Daniel in chapters 2, 7, and 8. But there's enough here for us to look at tonight. This is the biggest of the big pictures. Daniel, at the most, has four nations in view in any one vision, whereas there are seven nations in view here in Revelation chapter 17. This is the biggest of the big pictures. What is the study of history? Is it simply the observation of all events that have taken place through time, or is there a philosophical aspect to history? As we look at those events, do the events of history follow a pattern? Has there been any boundaries that have governed the way events have turned out? Could things have been different if men had made different choices? Has there been a plan in place? And if so, who made that plan and who carries it out? In the book of Daniel, Daniel had several visions that contribute to our understanding of the unfolding of history. Actually, one of those visions was given to Nebuchadnezzar, but it required Daniel to interpret it. In Revelation chapter 17, however, we are also given a picture of the pattern and plan of human history in an even broader perspective than Daniel was given. Understanding Revelation chapter 17 first will help us to better understand the visions in the book of Daniel. But the sum of it is this. Both God and Satan have had plans for human history. They are in conflict with each other, and God's plan ultimately wins. This is what I wanted to do, look at all of these visions together and compare them. We will, the first Sunday back after vacation, look at Daniel chapter 2, 7, and 8. We will put those visions together, and we'll have to make some reference here to Revelation chapter 17. Hopefully, though, the things that we study tonight will help to put some of those things in better perspective. In Revelation chapter 17, we see a beast that has seven heads and ten horns, and a woman is riding on that beast. Verse 3 in the chapter, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." Now, we must understand the woman is not the Antichrist. The beast represents kingdoms, as in the prophecies of Daniel. And we will see in this chapter that there are seven kingdoms. But the woman, I will make my interpretation of it, is a false religious system that has been a dominating factor in these seven dominating kingdoms throughout human history. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Now, this is spiritual fornication in the sense that this false religious system that has ridden upon the kingdoms, the dominating kingdoms of this world throughout human history, have caused these people and these kingdoms to deny God and to follow false gods. It says in verse 4, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." She is then called Mystery Babylon in verse 5. And being called Mystery Babylon adds to the thought and the concept that this is a religious system. It says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, all of this really got started at Babel in Genesis chapter 11. Verse 6, it says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. We'll come back to this verse a little bit later. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Drop down to verse 18, where it's going to tell us about the woman. In verse 18, it says, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, this city is significant in this sense, and the reason this city has reigned over the kings of the earth is because Babel is the place where all of this got started. And the false religious system that was started at Babel is the thing that has ridden on these dominating kingdoms throughout history. Would you go back to Genesis chapter 11? The word Babel in Genesis chapter 11, well, actually the word Babel is not in, it's all the way down in verse 9, therefore is the name of it is called Babel. We have to get down to verse 9 to see the word Babel in chapter 11. But the word Babel has exactly the same Strong's number as the word that is translated Babylon. There is no difference in the Hebrew word. The only difference is in the English word. Why? I don't know. Maybe because the English word Babel communicates the sense of confusion and the confusion of languages. But Babylon means the city of confusion. And so here we have this place, Babylon. Babel is Babylon. It's the original location of the city that would eventually be called and known as Babylon. And so in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, it says, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, let us be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. My take on the tower was that they were determined to build a place so high that if God flooded the world again, they could go above it. Now, it wasn't going to be possible for them to build something that tall, but this was a defiance against God. Now, God said, I'm never going to flood the world again, but they don't believe anything that God says in their ungodliness, and they're saying, we'll show God, we'll just build a tower so high that, you know, no flood can touch us. Then in verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. In verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Why? They said, we don't want to be scattered. Let's make a name, verse 4, so that we won't be scattered across the earth. And that too is a defiance of God, because in God's commission to man, what does he say? Replenish the earth. Fill the earth up. He wants the earth to be full. And they say, no, we're going to stay in one place. We're not going to do that. And so God forces them to do that by confusing their languages. But it was much more sinister than that. There is a legend, and I will explain to you why I call it a legend. But there is a legend about a woman named Semiramis. Did you ever hear that name? Semiramis. 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 Semiramis was supposedly the mother of Nimrod, Some say the wife of Nimrod. There's some confusion of estimation there. And she was supposed to have given birth to a child by virgin birth, and she is the origin of the Queen of Heaven. Unfortunately, the only source that documents or gives us documentation about Semiramis is a book by Alexander Hyslop that he wrote in the 1800s. And so there are a lot of people that dispute what Alexander Hyslop writes about Semiramis because he doesn't give sources. There was a woman named Semiramis who ruled Babylon in the 9th century BC, but that's much later than Genesis chapter 11. So the question is raised, was Alexander Hyslop wrong? Did he make it all up? Well, let's examine a little further. The worship of the Queen of Heaven is both a historical and a biblical fact. Would you go to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 18? Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18. This is all about the woman that is riding on the beast in Revelation chapter 17, okay? We haven't departed from that. We're talking about that woman that's riding on the beast in Revelation chapter 17. It's very important that we understand her because Scripture makes a big deal out of her. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18 says, "The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger." Here, even the Israelites in the time of Jeremiah, which was in the time that Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon was going to carry Israel off into captivity and the temple and the city would be all broken down for 70 years, Israel was worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Babylon did, in fact, worship the Queen of Heaven, and her name was Ishtar in Babylon. I found a prayer to Ishtar that dates from the 8th century or 700 and something B.C., from Babylon. They prayed this: "Unto her who renders decisions, goddess of all things, unto the lady of heaven and earth who receives supplication, unto her who hears petition, who entertains prayer, unto the compassionate goddess who loves righteousness, Ishtar the queen who suppresses all that is confused, to the Queen of Heaven, the goddess of the universe, the one who walked in terrible chaos and brought life by the law of love and out of chaos brought us harmony, and from chaos thou hast led us by the hand." Now, this has not died out. There is actually a religion today called DEA, Dea, who worships Ishtar, the Queen of Heaven. And then you associate that with the fact that a lot of people are trying to say that God is feminine, our mother God. The religion of the Queen of Heaven has ridden all of the dominating kingdoms of the world. And let's go all the way back to the time of Nimrod and Babel. 3,500 years before Christ, they have traced the Queen of Heaven to a goddess named Inanna. Inanna has been found in the ruins of Erech, E-R-E-C-H, which is a sister city started by Nimrod, mentioned in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 10. And whether her name was Semiramis or Inanna came from Semiramis or whatever her name was, the fact is the Queen of Heaven was worshipped all the way back in the time of Babel. Babel and Erech worshipped Inanna. Egypt worshipped Isis. Babylon later on worshipped Ishtar. Medo-Persia, Anahita. Greece, Artemis. Rome, Diana. Islam has a Queen of Heaven by the name of Fatima. And then there is Mary of Catholicism, who is also called Queen of Heaven, and the very pictures that depict the ancient goddesses of Ishtar, etc., Queen of Heaven, are used to depict Mary as the Queen of Heaven. This is the woman in Revelation chapter 17. She has ridden all of the dominating kingdoms of human history. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, Revelation chapter 17 and verse 3. And throughout history, many of God's people have suffered at the hand of the woman driving the politics and policies of these dominating kingdoms. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Old Testament and New, it's no different. And it all started in Babylon. Let's look now at the beast with seven heads and ten horns. This woman is riding on a beast. The word beast, this is something we need to understand. The word beast is used in reference to the entire creature with all of its heads and horns. But the word beast is also used in reference to each one of its heads. And we will see the word beast also used in reference to a person, the Antichrist. So it's very important for us to decipher in each statement of the book of Revelation and Daniel and prophecy what the beast is actually representing. There is a single beast here in Revelation chapter 17 that has seven heads, which shows the connection or a connection between all of the dominating kingdoms of the world throughout human history. They are all part of a satanic plot that has continued throughout history. Now, Revelation chapter 17, verse 9. Revelation chapter 17, verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. One of the standard interpretations of that statement is that these are the seven hills of Rome. However, I do not agree with that. The word mountain in prophecy is used in reference to kingdom. Would you go to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35? Daniel chapter 2, verse 35, as Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar what the vision was that he saw. He says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 35, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now drop down to verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In the vision, it's a mountain. It's representing the kingdom of the Messiah, the millennial kingdom. The word mountain is used in prophecy to represent a kingdom. So what we're dealing with in Revelation chapter 17 is not the seven hills of Rome, but seven kingdoms throughout history, goes along with the seven heads. There are seven kingdoms and there are seven kings. Verse 10, there are seven kings. So there are seven dominating kingdoms throughout human history. Now he's going to explain to us something about these seven kingdoms, and each one is focused on a particular king. This particular artist has suggested that Babel associated with Nimrod, Egypt with Pharaoh, Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, which we know from the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is the king that's associated with Babylon, Cyrus and Medo-Persia, Alexander and Greece, Julius Caesar and Rome. There are certain dominating kings of each one of these kingdoms throughout human history. So, we have these seven dominating kings and kingdoms throughout human history. It tells us this, that five are fallen, which means they're in the past. One is, and the other is not yet come. Is that plain enough? Five are fallen, they're in the past. One is in existence at the time that John is writing the book of Revelation. The other is not yet come. What kingdom is at the time that John is writing the book of Revelation? Rome. Keep that in mind. He says, verse 10, there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, no, where do we see that? Verse 8. This is where we have to go back to verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Now, this beast in verse 8 is talking about one of the heads. We will learn that from verse 11. Because notice what it says in verse 11. The beast that was and is not, that's the beast in verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. So what we have is seven different dominating kingdoms in the world in human history. But one of the first five that are no longer in existence at the time the book of Revelation is being written, one of those first five comes back into existence in a future date after the seventh of those seven dominating kingdoms and becomes an eighth, but because it is one of the seven, there are still only seven dominating kingdoms in the world, but there are eight different kingdoms. One of them is repeated. One of them that is repeated is not Rome, because Rome is, and the one that is repeated is not when the book of Revelation is being written. Okay, we got that? So the kingdom of the Antichrist will be the eighth dominating kingdom of human history, but there will only be seven different kingdoms. Which one of the ancient kingdoms will come back into existence? We'll have more to say about this as we go to Daniel, but the reason I've chosen number three is not at random. I believe number three represents Babylon. Where did all this start? Started at Babylon. What dominating kingdom of the world has whole chapters in the Bible, both Old Testament and New, that speak about it. Not Rome. Rome is never mentioned once by name in a prophecy in Scripture. Babylon has whole chapters written about it, and one of those chapters is Revelation chapter 18. I believe the kingdom of the Antichrist is Babylon, the revived Babylonian Empire. You know, Saddam Hussein, before he was taken captive and ultimately executed, was in the process of rebuilding ancient Babylon. He had visions of the great glory of Babylon. There have actually been discussions, I understand, of moving the UN to Babylon. Now, I've thought for a long time, even before I ever heard of that, I've thought for a long time that is a good possibility, because Babylon, according to Revelation chapter 18, will become a commercial and political center of the world during the tribulation period, and that city will be destroyed at the end of the tribulation period. And what better way to make Babylon the center of the world politics and commerce than to move the UN there? When the New World Order comes into being and establishes the 10 regional kingdoms of the world, that would be a good time to move the UN to Babylon and become the center of the New World Order. They don't want to be in the United States, because the United States doesn't have anything to do in prophecy either. So we become irrelevant during the tribulation period. So, kingdom of the Antichrist cannot be Rome, because it is, at the time of the book of Revelation being written, the kingdom that will be the Antichrist kingdom is one of those that is not at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. Now to the 10 horns. The beast has 10 horns. Revelation chapter 17, verse 3, a scarlet-colored beast full of names and blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Notice, this indicates that the 10 horns are also part of the satanic plot to take over the world. And we also need to note that the 10 horns are part of the entire beast, not just one of its heads. That's why I say this is part of the satanic plot. The 10 horns are on the beast with 7 heads. 10 horns are not just on one of the heads. These 10 horns are the same as the 10 horns in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. And I saw in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth, and had devoured and break in pieces, stamped the residue with the feet of it, and was diverse from all of the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 20, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up in before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth and spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. 10 horns in Daniel, 10 horns in Revelation. It's the same thing. As we looked last week, these 10 horns are 10 regional kings of the New World Order at the end times, which will emerge following the rapture. And according to Daniel chapter 7, the 10 regional kings of the New World Order is the dominating power of the end times, in which the Antichrist will rise to power. But remember that the Antichrist was only able to overtake, at least at the beginning, 3 of the 10 regional kings. I guess we'll look at that in a moment. The 10 regional kings will recognize the power of the Antichrist, Revelation chapter 17 and verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. That 1 hour indicates it's a short time. 7 years in the scheme of human history is a short time. They don't Those 10 kings don't have any power at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. So as John is writing this, they're not in existence now, but they will receive power with this beast that was and is not and will become the eighth, which is one of the seven, but will rise from the dust of history and come back into existence. That puts them in the time of the Antichrist. Verse 13, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, that would seem to indicate that they get all of them give their strength to the beast. We know from Daniel, at least in the beginning, that only three of them are overtaken by the Antichrist. 10 regional kings. I thought I had a slide in there about that. I guess it'll come up eventually, and I keep referring to it, and the slide doesn't come up. During the duration of the kingdom of the Antichrist, then 10 regional kings will be short. Notice in verse 10, he must continue a short space, and the 10 horns receive power as kings 1 hour. The 10 regional kings will be against Christ, but will ultimately lose to him. Verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Another interesting thing that we observe here in this chapter is that these 10 regional kings will reject the woman who's riding on the beast. Notice in verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast shall these shall hate the whore, the woman, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now, that's interesting. Here is this woman, this false religious system that has dominated all of these kingdoms throughout human history. But when this ancient kingdom revives and becomes the kingdom of the Antichrist in the tribulation period, that false religion is thrown out the window. Why? Because the Antichrist will create a new religion all about himself. Revelation chapter 13, an image will be made of the Antichrist, and he will be worshipped. Go back to Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. That includes the queen of heaven. And shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the god of forces and a god whom his fathers knew not. That's why the 10 regional kings reject the woman who's riding on the beast. They reject the worship of the queen of heaven, and they will worship the Antichrist, a new god, a brand new god that was never worshipped before in human history. It will be the Antichrist, who is representing Satan. Daniel chapter 7 tells us that the Antichrist will only be... Oh, I think we finally got that slide I've been looking for all this time. I even reviewed this just before I came, and I still didn't remember where it shows up. So there are 10 kings, 10 regional kings. The Antichrist, at the beginning at least, is only able to dominate three of them. So with all this, and I guess this is why I put this here, and we know from Daniel chapter 11 that there will be resistance and to the Antichrist. We also know from Revelation chapter 12 that the earth will help Israel as they flee from the Antichrist and Satan. We also know that there will be multitudes of people who will get saved and even be martyred for their faith. So the Antichrist doesn't just take over the world. In fact, there will be resistance throughout the tribulation period. When we get to the end of the tribulation period, we go to Zechariah chapter 14. Jerusalem is being attacked, but it's not that they're attacking Israel, because the Antichrist has set himself up as the God in Jerusalem, and the tidings from the fifth or sixth bowl judgment, where the Euphrates River is dried up, and the east, and all of that, Daniel chapter 11, tidings from the east make the Antichrist quit his battle with the king of the south. You put all of that together, and what it is those who have been resisting the Antichrist throughout the tribulation period attack Jerusalem and go after the Antichrist. And then Christ comes, they're being invaded from outer space, and all of these nations decide, well, we're enemies of each other, but we have a common enemy. But all of that to say that Satan doesn't ever obtain world domination. Well, why is that? Why doesn't Satan just take over the whole world as soon as the rapture happens, as soon as the tribulation period is started, as soon as the restrainer is taken out of the way and has free course? Why doesn't Satan just take over the whole world? Why does he have to work through the 10 regional kings? Let me just suggest to you that not all unsaved people are stupid. They might be unbelievers, but they're not all stupid. And if Satan would show up and say, "I'm Satan, worship me," guess what? They're not going to worship Satan. Satan has to convince men to believe in him as a god. And it's not as easy as he hopes. Now, of the 7 dominating kingdoms of human history, we can identify at this point 1. When we go to the book of Daniel, we'll see a slide similar to this again, and we will identify some more of these, because they're clearly identified for us in the book of Daniel. Not all of them, but some of them. The interesting thing is there is one that will come after Rome, and it's not the kingdom of the Antichrist. So it appears that that one is sometime between the end of the Roman Empire and the beginning of the tribulation period. Which one is that? I don't know. Take your guess. Is it Islam? Is it the United States? I don't think so, but I mean, we don't know. I don't think there's any way to know which one that is. And it says it only lasts a short time, so I'm not really sure. But most of these, if not all of them, really, really all of them, have some dominating element over the nation of Israel as well. And that makes it significant. It could be Germany because of the Holocaust. That's a possibility. That was something very short and very dominating over Israel. So that's a possibility. But there's a lot of speculation there. But we do know at this point, Rome is the one that is at the time of the writing of the Revelation. The people on earth live under a huge canopy of a satanic conspiracy for Satan to become the god of this world. Remember his initial desire in his fall in heaven: I want to be like the Most High. Where can he be like the Most High? In the in God's creation that he made to be a reflection of his glory. If Satan can take that over, then creation can be a reflection of Satan. But it will never work. Throughout history, Satan has encouraged man to worship false gods, and he probably thought it was humorous to put a great deal of emphasis on a female deity in the hearts of men because God presents himself in the masculine. The worship of this female deity, the Queen of Heaven, has been the unifying link of all the dominating kingdoms of the world throughout history. Prior to the Roman Empire, there were five dominating kingdoms of the world. Rome was the empire in existence at the time of the writing of the Revelation. Following Rome, there would be one more dominating kingdom of the world. One of the first five of the seven dominating kingdoms of the world will come back into existence in the end time and become the kingdom of the Antichrist. The Antichrist kingdom will arise out of the New World Order's 10 regional kingdoms at the end time, but Satan will never accomplish his goal. Have world domination and be the God of the earth that all men worship. In the end, God's will be fulfilled. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. In the end, God will win. Satan will lose. Of course, at the end of the tribulation period, that won't be the end of Satan's story. Why does God chain him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and let him back out one more time? Well, we'll have to wait. I'm estimating approximately a year to get to the end of all of that. We have a lot of things to study. It's amazing how much God has given us about the end times in the Bible. And still men are puzzled by it. But we'll do the best we can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful truths. They amaze us. And yet they encourage us. Because we see the inadequacies of those who would defy you and their weaknesses. No matter how strong they think they are no match for you. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods. You are God. There are no other gods. You rule over everything. You sit on the throne of sovereignty. And you are our God. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you and believing you and trusting you and reading your word and studying it. And thank you for the understanding you do give us. May it motivate us to be those who can function in this world in a way that brings glory to your name. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.